We just remembered always that even the breath in our lungs belongs to God. Everything about our lives is completely dependent upon His grace. I really believe that would be a humbling truth registered in our minds that would compel us to a greater degree of obedience. But just one of those thoughts. It didn't cost you a thing. I believe today I'm concluding the series of sermons on those requested verses, most famous, and several have requested verses of Scripture to preach on. And today I'm in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, chapter 1. I want to speak to you on this subject, the secret to success. The secret to success. I have confessed to you many times that I'm a very competitive person. I like to win always. My children still tease when we get together for family gatherings and we'll talk about the old days and they will say, yeah, Dad teach us to play checkers or board games and he would just beat our brains out, would be their expression. And I would say, well, somebody's got to teach you to lose. I mean, you know, and I want it to be somebody that loves you as opposed to somebody that doesn't care about you. So I'm trying to teach you to be a gracious loser because I certainly don't want to have to be a gracious loser. I think it's safe to say, however, that everybody wants to win. I don't believe I've ever met anybody, Josh, that said, I think I'd like to be a loser. I just don't believe that person's out there. I think we all want to be successful in our lives. Unfortunately, I believe a majority of folks don't really understand what it takes to succeed. I looked at that word success in Webster's dictionary, and it means the favorable or prosperous termination of anything attempted. Did you get that? Success is the favorable or prosperous termination of anything attempted. And since most have not clearly defined success, there is precious little hope of achieving success in our lives. I've said many times, if we don't know where we want to go, there is no chance that we're going to arrive there. We've got to know where we want to go and then put a plan in place to take us to that intended destination. Well, that's the first step toward success, is knowing what we want to achieve in lives. We should all prayerfully consider God's plan and purpose for us. And then success would be causing that plan and purpose to become our reality. But we've got to decide what success looks like to me. You see, what's successful for you is not successful for me, and vice versa. What's successful for me is not successful for you. Each of us has to come up with our own definition. However, I would tell you that there is a secret to success, and that secret is found in God's precious word. We're going to examine that secret today, and my prayer is that each of us might utilize God's secret to success to achieve the intended result. We're in Joshua, the first chapter. I'll read one verse of Scripture, and it's a very familiar one. Please stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, reads like this. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. There's God's secret to success. Please be seated, and as you do, bow with me in prayer. Father and God, thank you for your secret to success. And thank you that it's universally offered, not just the chosen few, not just for Americans or English-speaking peoples, but people around the globe in all ages of history can achieve success by following your specific plan. Father God, I pray that you'd burn that plan into our hearts and minds today and change us forever by it. Lord God, I pray that you'd preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle, anything that would hold me back. Might I have the power and the anointing of God to proclaim your truth in such a way that lives will be changed forever by it. And Father, I pray that you'd help us all to be eager listeners that we be attentive to your word and receive your word, and let it work its perfect work and change us forever for the glory of God and by the power of God. And Lord, I pray that the forces of darkness and evil that would oppose us at every hand, that are determined to keep us from experiencing victory in Jesus Christ, might be bound from this place and driven far from these people. For we are your children, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. Lord, have your way in this hour together. And for all that you accomplish, we'll give you all praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The secret to success is three simple rules found right here. And the first is that we proclaim God's word. Now, we don't use that word proclaim a lot in our everyday vocabulary. It simply means to utter openly, to make public, to declare with honor, or to announce. And that's what Joshua is saying. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Did you notice he didn't say it shall not depart from your heart? Didn't say it shall not depart from your mind. He says it shall not depart from your mouth. God expects his people to be talking about and speaking his precious word. That same truth is declared for us in the giving of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. These words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. God's plan is that we in our homes, beginning in our homes, often and continually speak his precious word. Let me ask that question. How often do you speak and talk about God's word in your home? I hope that's a frequent occurrence. I would tell you if it is not so, you are missing a huge opportunity. I would tell you that most parents wrestle with maintaining open dialogue and meaningful communication with our children, but I will guarantee you from my personal experience with both children now and grandchildren, if you will speak biblical truth and don't be afraid to address those controversial issues, you can enjoy dialogue and communication with your children. Why? Because we all have a hunger and thirst to know deep and abiding truth, and God's word contains all of that. Think about all the difficult questions that we are confronted with each day in life. What about the dinosaurs? Is creation really real? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? What's it going to be like? There are just untold numbers of things that are controversial or have become controversial in our world. And guess what? Our children are wondering about those things too. Why not have communication? Why not start dialogue? Why not talk about those things? Wait a minute, preacher. I don't have all the answers. Hello, I don't have all the answers either. But I know where to find the answers. Praise God. Every answer I need for life is found in this book. You say, well, I've not memorized it. Well, neither have I. I'm having quite a struggle with the fifth chapter of Matthew, but I'm making progress, praise the Lord. I've got about 22 verses memorized so far. And if we'll make it a priority, when you get to be old like me, we can apply God's truth to our life. But first, we've got to know, we've got to speak God's word. I would tell you some of the most memorable conversations I have ever had with my daughters concern discussions that we had from Scripture. And I wanted to make sure that they knew I was open to any question that they had. And I passed it along because my dad was that with me. And I'll be honest and confessional with you. When I was a teenager, I spent lots of time trying to come up with questions that would stump my dad. I tried my very best to dig deep into the Scriptures, and I was as lost as a duck in the desert. But I wanted to find something I could prove he didn't know everything. And oftentimes, he didn't have the answer instantaneously, and that was okay because he came back in a very short amount of time and would have the answer. Hey, I would tell you, there is nothing wrong with telling our children, I don't know, but I'll find out. But if we aren't willing to have that conversation with them, who do you think will? The devil will put somebody in their path that'll converse with them about Scriptures and produce all kinds of doubts and fears, and that need not be. We don't have to know all the answers. We just have to know the God who wrote all the answers, and he will speak that truth into our lives that we might speak it to them. So I would tell you, make that a priority in your home and in your family to speak God's word often, and it'll be a huge blessing. Proclaim God's word, but don't stop in your home. You're surrounded by folks at work and at school that got lots of questions about the Bible. And many times we shy away from them because we're afraid they're going to ask us something we don't know. Hey, I want to know what I don't know. So if you can help me to know what I don't know, then you can help me to know what I need to go study. So I'll not shy away from you. If you're going to stump me, I ought to be seeking you out. So when you stump me, I'll be motivated now to find the answer so that I won't be stumped next time. What's wrong with having that discussion with the atheist at work? What's wrong with having that discussion with the agnostic at work? Oh, I'm not talking about getting into an argument. I'm not talking about some kind of a debate that you can never end. But I'm talking about open-minded, genuine conversation discussing the truths of Almighty God. Folks, it ought to be real to us. And I would tell you that I am the world-renowned authority on what God did in my life. You don't know anybody holding multiple PhDs that can tell you more about what God did in my life than I can tell you. I'm the world-renowned authority. Hey, so are you. So don't be afraid to speak the truth of God to those who are believers and those who are unbelievers, because proclaiming God's word is central to our achieving success. But I would tell you also that the second step is pondering God's word. He says there in verse 8, you shall meditate in it day and night. The word meditate, hoga, is to ponder, to imagine, to study, and to meditate. You know, I think a sad reality in our world today is that we don't think very much anymore. And I base that solely on how we seem to vote in our elections. We are the most gullible people on the planet. We listen to politicians and we know in our minds that they're going to say whatever it takes to get elected. And so what do? We elect the one that sounds the best. For heaven's sakes, what is wrong with us? Why don't we think sometimes and do some investigation and some research to determine whose lifestyle confirms their speech patterns? We ought to hold people accountable to what they say, but that requires some pondering. I would tell you the days are gone of sitting in the rocking chair and just thinking. You know, when I was a kid, our parents and grandparents would oftentimes in the evening after dinner sit on the front porch or on the back porch and just rock and think. They don't have to be talking. They don't have to have a cell phone. They don't have to have a video game. They didn't have to have a TV. They didn't have to have a radio. They would just sit there and think. What's wrong with thinking today? But we're so distracted by all the external stimuli of our world. We're so distracted by the electronic mediums of our world that we don't have time. The days are gone that we go and take a long walk through the woods and just ponder the realities of life. And I would tell you, that's what it takes to know God's will. And that's what it takes to be successful, that we'll spend time pondering God's word. Oh, wait a minute, preacher. I read my Bible every day. Well, hey, so do I. But can we just be honest for a few minutes while we're in church and say, there's a whole lot that I read that I don't really get the first time. I read the book of Jeremiah now for my own personal devotion. And it's awesome. I'm enjoying the fire out of it. I really am. But it really challenges me because I say, what in the world is he saying here? Well, hey, now I've got to go do some research. And God has whetted my appetite so that I'm willing to do so. But that's what he's saying there. We've got to ponder. We've got to meditate upon. We've got to focus on the word of God so that we understand what God is really saying and know how to apply that truth to us. So we have got to be willing to proclaim God's word, but to proclaim it, we've got to make sure we are pondering God's word on a regular basis. And if we aren't investing that time, we are missing the boat. We are missing a blessing. And nobody can fix that for you. Your husband can't fix it. Your wife can't fix it. Your mom can't fix it. Your dad can't fix it. Your son can't fix it. Your daughter can't fix it. Nobody can fix that but you and me in our own lives, taking time to ponder God's word. So the secret of success is proclaiming God's word and pondering God's word. And then also he says there in verse 8, practicing God's word, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. The word observe is shamar in the Hebrew. It means literally to hedge about or to guard or to protect, to attend to observe or to keep. So he's saying here, we've got to be willing to keep God's word. We've got to do God's word. We've got to live out God's word. So success then requires putting into practice the truths of God that we have pondered and are proclaiming. And guess what? There are a world full of people that know the right to do. The problem in our world today, the problem in America in particular, is not that people don't know right. We know right, we're just not willing to do right. The church doesn't need more knowledge today. That's not the reason that churches are in decline. That's not the reason that 80% of churches in America, according to 2014 statistics, are in decline. 80% of Southern Baptist churches in America are in decline. It's not because of a lack of knowledge. We've got more knowledge about the Bible and biblical themes than we have ever had at any time in history, and yet we're dying on the vine and have less and less relevance in our world, not because we don't know, but because we don't do the right that we know to do. Guess what? It's not about wanting to do right or knowing to do right. It's about willing to do right. And I really do believe with all my heart, Troy, that many of God's people have that intention. We start out every day and say, I'm going to do right today. But would you hear me when I say that the road to hell is paved with good intentions? I told you, I've never met anybody that says they want to be a loser. I've never met but one person in my life, and that was back in college days, and he was a bigger nut than I was at that time, that said they wanted to go to hell. Everybody I've ever talked to wants to go to heaven and intends to go to heaven. But the vast majority of people I've spoken to in my life aren't making provision to get to heaven. They want to, but they won't will to. It's a matter of our choosing to conform our will to God's will. And many times, I won't say most times, but it might be the case with me, but at least many times in each of our lives, our wills are contrary to God's will. So for God's will to be accomplished in my life, I've got to say no to Bill and yes to Jesus. Well, hey, guess what? That's not fun. Because Bill likes to get his way. Because Bill thinks he's right. Because Bill's got a plan. Well, guess what? Bill's plan won't get me to heaven. Bill's plan won't make me successful. Nothing but the plan and will of Almighty God will accomplish that mission. So I've got to be very careful to stand against my carnal nature and to submit fully to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because to do otherwise would put me at risk of missing God's best in my life. That's why the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Deceiving yourselves. We can't blame the devil for that. We can't blame our parents for that. We can't blame our neighbor for that. We deceive ourselves into thinking that knowing truth is enough. We've got to be willing to do truth. And that confirms precisely what Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. But the truth is, our physical bodies are at odds with the Spirit of God. In the moment of salvation, our spirits that live inside these bodies are made alive in Jesus Christ and put at communion with God. They desire the things of God, but these physical bodies don't. I mean, that's what's happening to us when we go to bed at night and say, all right, I'm going to get up at 5:30 in the morning. I'm going to set my clock early. I'm going to spend 30 minutes with God. And the alarm clock goes off and we say, oh, Lord, it's the morning. I can't get up yet. Just give me one more snooze button, which is about 7 or 8 minutes at my house. And when that snooze alarm goes off, whoa, just give me one more snooze and one more snooze until I absolutely now have to get up to get the kids to school or to get to work on time. And all of a sudden I say, well, I meant to, but I'm not going to make it today, God. Maybe tomorrow. You see, we have got to say no to our flesh. That's our physical bodies that are craving satisfaction. And yes, to the Savior. But that's a hard thing to do because each of us, I'm going to hurt your feelings for a minute, but it'll pass real quickly, I promise, and you will heal. Each of us is rotten to the core apart from Jesus Christ. Each of us is rotten to the core apart from Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said to the church at Rome in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that's in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform it is, how to perform it is good, I do not find. And he doesn't, don't confuse the topic there. To will, he's referring to there, really is to wish or to desire. So he's saying the same thing I'm saying to you. We desire to do good, but we aren't willing to bring ourselves into conformity to the will of God. And please hear what I say. It takes more than wanting to. It takes a commitment. We just sung the song. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Now that takes great discipline to say, hey, I've made up my mind. But if you've not made up your mind ahead of time about how you're going to respond to various temptations, when they come, you're going to be caught off guard. And if you're caught off guard and surprised, there's a very good likelihood you're going to succumb and cave in. We've got to decide that we're going to do God's will, whatever that is in our lives, whatever the cost might be, whether or not folks will agree or go with us. We are going to follow Jesus. We've got to make God our priority every single day. And when we do, we have the prospect of achieving the success that Jesus died to give us. But that's a choice we've got to make continually. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, he who sows to the flesh will the flesh reap corruption. Now, by sowing to the flesh, I'm giving in to my carnal nature. And I suppose it's never more evident, particularly in the lives of Americans, than our diet. Most of us recognize that we're overweight, and most of us desire to lose the weight and be healthy. And so we sit down for our meal, and we serve a reasonable portion, and we say, that's all I'm going to eat. But when we're finished, our stomach says, I want more. And I know there's cake and ice cream. And so we say, well, everything in moderation is fine, so I'll just have a small piece of cake with a small scoop of ice cream on top. I know I shouldn't. That wasn't what I started out to do. But I lost my will to because my carnal cravings took over my decision-making process. So we're sowing to the flesh there. We're submitting to our carnal nature, and it will produce corruption in our life. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap of the Spirit everlasting life. So we've got to make our decisions that we're going to follow God's plan for our life, whether or not it feels good to our carnal nature. And yet, how many people do we know that you can truly say of them, Jesus Christ is the Lord and Master of their life? They don't do anything apart from His will. Wait a minute, preacher. You've said over and over and over, we all sin. You're right. I've said that, and it's true. But we don't have to. We do because we want to. We sin because we want to sin. The Bible speaks of the pleasures of sin, and they are real for a season. But we have the power in Jesus Christ to determine to follow His lead, whatever the cost might be, and He will supply that strength if we'll but trust Him. Most of us have approached God as though He was some kind of an add-on, like a Christmas decoration. You know, my wife loves Christmas better than anybody I know except my son-in-law, Bill. He's already counting down the days till Christmas. Now, Leo's not that bad. But I would tell you, every storage area in our home is filled with Christmas decorations. It is unbelievable. And we're out somewhere and she sees something and she says, I need that Christmas decoration. Why? I'm going to put one more ornament on the tree. I'm going to put one more decoration on the mantle. I'm going to put one more thing on the front door. And I'm saying, really, you know, give it a rest. I mean, we can't move it. I'll get in trouble for this, but I'm sure you'll tell her. She loves wreaths, and so she's got this one wreath, and I called her a tack wreath. And the thing is so big you can't get in the door with the wreaths on the door. But she likes that kind of thing. So we have that whole issue going on there of saying, okay, how much is too much? But the truth is, we've got to be willing to say, God isn't going to be just that kind of an ornament on our life. If God's not going to be the core of our life, if He's not going to be the central theme of our life, He won't let Himself just be another ornament to hang on the tree or to put on the mantle or to put on the front door. He's either the Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. And most must acknowledge that He's not Lord at all. But I would tell you that if we want to be successful in life, and I want every single child of God to be successful, including your pastor, we've got to be willing to proclaim God's word. We've got to ponder God's word. And we've got to practice God's word, which means making Him our priority every single day. Three simple rules: proclaim, ponder, and practice. And then the second point, very quickly in closing, is I want you to consider the staggering results of our decision. I'm so grateful for God's promises to me. I'm so grateful that when God says it, it's settled forever. I don't have to go back, Sean, and say, well, I wonder if those promises still apply because I've been saved now for over 30 years. He might have changed his mind by now. My wife's family, I'm not sure where it came from, but they had this little practice or tradition. When you would say, I promise that's so, they would say, only one promise you promise? I'm thinking, well, if you don't take my first promise, why will a second promise make a difference? I mean, if I'm lying to you, sure, I'll say, I'll promise, I promise. I'll promise three times. I promise, I promise, I promise. I never got it, but that's a big deal to them. But with God, it's no one promise is all that's needed. When God gives His word for something, it is settled forever. He's not going to change His mind. He's not going to back out. He's not going to forget. Your pastor might forget. Your mom and dad might forget. Your son or daughter might forget. God's not going to forget. His promises are true. And He promises us measurable prosperity. Then you will make your way prosperous. The word there, prosperous, is tsolak. It means to push forward or to break through, to cause to prosper. He's saying, if you'll proclaim and ponder and practice my word, I will absolutely prosper you. And that word prosper means make you successful. I'll cause you to grow and increase and thrive in everything you do in your life. So God's promising to prosper us if we'll follow His three simple rules. And I'm going to tell you something, folks, that's about as good as it gets. I mean, who else do you know will give you a foolproof, fail-safe, cannot-miss guarantee of success but God? Nobody. Only God can make that kind of promise, and He does in His precious word. Think about it. All we've got to do is proclaim His word and ponder His word and practice His word, and we will be successful. You say, wait a minute, preacher. You didn't define success for us. No, you get to define success for you. I don't get to define success. God has already got a plan for your life. So find that plan, and you cannot fail in it if you'll simply proclaim and ponder and practice His word. It's a guarantee. It's going to come to pass. How much better can it get? It can't be better than that. You say, wait a minute, preacher, it's going to be hard. I know it's going to be hard. It's always hard to tell me no. But my Bible says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do it. I don't care what the stronghold is in your life, what the addiction might be, what the habit might be. I'm telling you, you can break free from that and enjoy success in Jesus Christ if you will. All it takes is trusting in Jesus and proclaim and ponder and practice His precious word. So we'll receive measurable prosperity. But notice also, we'll achieve meaningful success. And then you will have good success. The word sokal in the Hebrew It means to prosper, to have good success, to possess wisdom, to cause to understand, and to guide. Now imagine that. God is guaranteeing that we as His people, if we'll proclaim and ponder and practice His word, are going to prosper in all that we do and to have good success to understand God's plan more fully. Because you see, it's a progression. I can't know God's plan for 5 years from now. But if I'll proclaim and ponder and practice His word, when I get 5 years from now, I will know. I've just got to daily follow His lead. And in that process, I'm going to enjoy good success. I simply cannot fail. And I like that process because I hate to fail. I've shared before, the motivation for me in most days is a fear of failure. I hate to fail. I just loathe the thought. And I'll do whatever it takes. I'll pay any price. I'll meditate. I'll ponder. I'll plan. I'll scheme. I'll do whatever I've got to do to avoid failure. Well, I'm not unique. Most people want to succeed just that badly. And we got a prescription that cannot fail us. If we'll simply follow God's plan, He assures success. But that's the secret. That's a secret, following God's plan. And we're not going to know God's plan unless we're proclaiming and pondering God's plan. But we have that potential in Jesus Christ because He's given us His precious word. Now, my question very quickly in closing is very simple. For how many of us is this really a priority? I mean, let's just be honest, just among us Christians, right here in church now, how many of us can say, this really is the passion of my life? Don't raise your hand. Just answer to yourself. And for how many is this just an add-on when it's convenient? Or for how many is this just something to soothe our conscience when we need it? Or for how many is this something that's just a tradition because we've already done it? That's not the path to success. But the path is laid out in God's word. Will I proclaim it? Well, if you're a parent, I want to encourage you today. If you never have before today, start today speaking the truth of God to your children. If you're like me and your children are grown, speak the truth of God to your spouse. Spend time discussing with your spouse the truth of God's word and how to apply it to your life practically. It's the key to success. And then go beyond your own home and go to your neighbors and go to your coworkers and begin to speak to them. They've got all the same questions that you had. You don't have to have all the answers. It might bless them to know that you don't have the answers, but you know where to find the answers in Jesus Christ. And then go into our schools and go into our community. We can have a life-changing impact on other people if we're willing to follow God's plan for success. But that's what it's going to take. And when we do, we have His promise of measurable prosperity and meaningful success. My question is, how we choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank You for the guarantee of success. And we all crave it. Lord, there's not one person in the sound of my voice that desires to fail or to lose. And I thank You from the very bottom of my heart that we don't have to lose. We are no longer losers. In Jesus Christ, we are overcomers. We are victorious. We are winners. And we have that promise of victory because You've given us the secret to success. Lord, forgive us where we take it so for granted. Forgive us where we accept defeat far too easily. And help us, Lord, to be a people determined to realize our full potential in Jesus Christ. Father, I thank You for each person that's here today, and I pray that we might all leave from here fully committed to follow Jesus, to proclaim Your word and ponder Your word and practice Your word, no matter what the cost might be, that we might be a blessing to You in that process and be a blessing to this lost and dying world as we reveal the good news of the gospel, the love of Jesus Christ to all that we encounter. Father, I pray for one today who is frustrated, perhaps by a stronghold in their life or an addiction or a habit that's held them back. Let the day be the day of their breaking free. Let them decide in this moment to follow Jesus and give them all the courage and conviction that they need to do so. Father, I pray for one who's discouraged today, perhaps been following Jesus a long time and things haven't played out as they thought they would, and they're confused and frustrated and discouraged. Father, I give them a renewed sense of hope today. I remind them that you are still God and your ways are perfect, but your timing is perfect as well. And if we're having to wait, it's for a good reason. We can trust you in that. And Father, I pray for one today that might not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Perhaps been in church all their lives, or perhaps this is the first day they've ever been in church. They've ever come to the place of recognizing their sinfulness, their need for a Savior. Lord, I pray that this might be the day they would come and take this preacher by the hand and say, "Preacher, I need to be saved." Whatever the case might be, Father, during this decision time, I pray that your perfect will might be done. And for all that you do, we'll give you all praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.